We're going to dismiss Power Kids right now for them to go and have a time of worship and praise that will bless them greatly. Now, I see some panic in some of your eyes. Rick actually is gone today. He is speaking at the Stream in the Desert conference in Midland, large gathering of Christians out in West Texas. But he is going to be preaching here as well. We have videoed Rick about a week and a half ago, because he did not want to end. He did not want to miss the end of the series that he has been preaching on the cross. You're going to be greatly blessed by the words that he has to say to you today. So we want you to give your attention to the screen overhead, and he'll be delivering the message to you.
Good morning, Richland Hills. We're trying something a little different this morning. I'm in Midland, Texas today, preaching at a big event called Stream in the Desert. But I really wanted to continue our study of the cross with you. I wanted to welcome all the guests who were with us this weekend for the Randy Travis concert. And so we thought we might try this and have me preach on the screen today by means of video. I guess there's some good news and some bad news. The bad news is I don't have your feedback, and it probably will affect my ability to preach this morning. The good news is you can get up in the middle of the sermon and leave, and I won't know. God will know, so I hope you're going to stay put. But I do want to continue our reflection on the passion of the Christ. And we've talked a lot about Mel Gibson's vision and our reaction, but what I want to do today is ask the question, what was God trying to say at the cross of Christ? And I'm going to suggest that even though there were no words from heaven, no voice like there was at Jesus' baptism or His transfiguration, I am going to say that heaven said a lot on the day that Jesus died. There were signs of life that still speak today. I want us to open our Bibles to Matthew 27, and I want us to read about these signs of life. Starting in verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." That's a powerful, powerful event. I mean, above the earth, on the earth, even under the earth, things are happening. And I want to suggest that these signs expressed God's own interpretation of the Passion. We've talked about Mel Gibson's vision of the Passion or someone else's vision of the Passion. Well, I think these signs are God's interpretation of what happened the day Jesus died. Above the earth, on the earth, under the earth. Things are happening, extraordinary things. Now, I know an earthquake, you could say, is just a natural event or a sky getting dark. But we're suggesting that these were not just coincidences. This is the first cause, the one who made heaven and earth, using natural causes to give his interpretation of what's going on. These aren't just metaphors. These are miracles. And they're not just miracles. They're signs. They are God's announcement of what is significant about the Passion of the Christ. You remember we said in our first sermon that Mel Gibson directed the movie, but God directed the Passion. God authored the script. In the first gospel sermon preached in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 23, Peter said, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." The death of Jesus was the will of God. It was the plan, the purpose of God. And no one can interpret the cross better than God. No one can explain the significance of the death of Christ better than God. These signs were His interpretation of the Passion. So let's take a moment and let's look at the signs. First, it says the sky got dark in the middle of the day. Now, isn't that interesting? It was bright in the middle of the night when Jesus was born. And it was dark in the middle of the day when Jesus died. And you know, usually what happens is you can take darkness and you can light a light, and the light dispels the darkness. It doesn't work the other way, that darkness dispels the light. But it did this day because this was darkness from heaven. It was a sign from God. It attested that the wrath of God had been stayed. What do I mean? Do you remember what Jesus said? "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we've already talked in previous lessons about what's happening in this powerful minute. When Jesus was on the cross, taking your place and mine, He became sin. He accepted the wrath of God for us. He experienced hell for us, separation from God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. 2 Peter 2:24 says, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." How? "He became a curse for us." He became the curse. God's wrath, the wrath that a holy God must pour out on sin, was poured out on Jesus. And that's what that darkness is symbolizing. But the good news in this is that all of God's wrath was poured out on Jesus. And the darkness attests to the fact that the wrath of God has now been stayed. What I mean by that, folks, is that everything our sins deserve, Christ received. And so all that put faith in Christ and looked to the cross for their salvation are no longer judged for their sin. Disciplined, perhaps, but not judged. You see, there is no double jeopardy at the bar of heaven. Now, this is very important. Because sometimes I talk to Christians who think, "I think God is just punishing me for my sins." No! Your sin was punished at the cross. The sky got dark. The wrath of God was poured out. Jesus was separated from the Father in your place and in my place. There is no double jeopardy at the bar. You're not being punished for sins God has already punished. He couldn't do that and be a just and holy God. Sure, sometimes we make bad choices. We go down the wrong roads. And like a loving parent, the Father may discipline us to get us back in the right path. But He does not judge you for sins He's already judged. There's a story from the days of the Napoleon Empire of a man that was drafted to serve in the army of France, and he didn't want to go because he had young children. And a friend took his place, took his name, and fought for France and died in the battlefield. Well, later there was a mix-up in the records, and that same original man was drafted again. And he went to the officials and he said, "I don't have to go. I've already died." And they said, "What are you talking about? You are standing in front of us." He said, "Check the records." And sure enough, in the records was his name and the fact that he had given his life for France. This situation went all the way to the emperor himself. And Napoleon said, "No man can die twice. The law has no claim on him." Now, this is the argument of the Bible. That when we died with Christ, when we experienced His death and resurrection, when we participated in that powerful event through our own baptism, the Bible says we died with Christ. And every claim sin had on us was paid in that moment. So the law has no claim on you anymore. The wrath of God has been stayed. That's one of the things God wants you to understand. That's part of His interpretation of the cross. Your sin judgment has been met by Jesus. But the Bible says something else happened. As He died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. There's no way that could be a coincidence. You might call darkness or an earthquake a natural phenomenon, but there's no way a curtain torn top to bottom the moment Jesus died could be a coincidence. By the way, Jesus died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the significance of that would be that's when the priests were doing the evening sacrifices. The temple would have been full of priests. And they would have witnessed the amazing phenomena of that veil that separated the most holy place from men being torn in two. I think it explains why later in the book of Acts, about chapter 6, verse 7, it says, many priests became obedient to the faith. You see, Matthew recorded this event in the very city where it happened with the people still alive. If this temple curtain had not been torn in two, priests all over the city would have called Christians liars and said, we see with our own eyes, the temple is still in place, the curtain is still there. But they couldn't deny it. And many priests became Christians because they couldn't make a fraud out of the miracle of the torn curtain. And what did that torn curtain represent? I believe the sign attests that our debt to God has been paid. You see, that curtain was a symbol that God is holy and men can't approach Him. But really, it's not that we couldn't approach God because of a curtain. We couldn't approach God because of sin. Sin was the barrier between man and God. And so the powerful message of God when Jesus dies and the curtain is torn in two is that Jesus has removed the barrier that was separating men from the presence of God, and that barrier was sin. The sign attests that our debt to God has been paid. And so the Hebrew writer will say in chapter 10, verse 19 and following, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. You see, there used to be a curtain between you and God. Do you know what's between you and God now? A priest, a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says now because of the blood He shed and the debt He paid, you can in His name, with His blessing, go and approach a holy God. Imagine this. Imagine that you're walking in the streets of downtown Fort Worth and a guy who's disheveled and looks like he's been living a homeless life walks up to you and says, friend, can I have a few bucks to buy some breakfast? And there's something vaguely familiar about this man. And finally you recognize this was one of your best friends years ago in college who's obviously fallen on some very hard times. And you say, friend, I love you and I want to help you get your life back together. And you get out your checkbook and you write a check for $5,000. You say, I want you to take this check. I want you to go buy a suit of clothes, get a haircut, go find a place to stay. I'm going to come and help you find a job. I want to help you put your life back together. And you promise the next day you'll meet him. Well, then he goes off and he's walking toward the bank and there's these windows outside and he can see his reflection in the window and he looks at himself and he says, man, look at me. I'm dirty, my clothes are tattered, my hair's unkempt, I'm sure I smell. I walk into that bank with a check for $5,000. They're going to think I forged it. They're going to think I'm a criminal. They're going to throw me out if they don't throw me in jail. And so he takes the check and he puts it in his pocket. Now the next day you see him and he's still disheveled and he's still homeless. And you say, what did you do with that money? Did you use it for wrong things? Did you drink it up? Did you shoot it up? What did you do with that money? And he pulls out that check and says, I didn't try to cash it. They would take one look at me and say, you're not worthy. You're a fraud. Get out of here. You would say to your friend, listen, friend, what gives that check authority is not your appearance or your past. What gives that check authority is my name. Go cash the check and start living a new life. That's what the torn curtain means, friends. It's not how kept you are. It's not what your past was like. None of us could approach God on that basis. But we can approach God because of the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, who has given us His blessing, covered us with His blood, meted out to us His righteousness. He's saying, friends, go to the Father and cash the check. It's in my name. The debt's been paid. We don't have to live in bondage to this past anymore. That's one thing God wants you to know about the cross. You know, it's interesting if you read about the Old Testament tabernacle or later the Old Testament temple Solomon built. It records all the magnificent furniture and trappings, but it never once talks about chairs. There were no chairs in the temple. You know why? Priests never sat down. Their work was never through. No matter how many sacrifices they offered, there was more to offer because the blood of bull and goats can't take away sin. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:11 and 12, day after day every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The debt's been paid. The name is now available. God is preaching a powerful sermon at the cross. He's just not using words. He's using signs to tell you that His wrath has been stayed and your sin debt has been paid. And I love what I'm about to say next, even though I tell you now I don't completely understand it. The earth began to shake. It's as if Matthew can't even wait until Easter to tell you what's going to happen because Jesus has died. Somehow, in some way that I don't completely fathom, the death of Jesus put death to death. It says the rocks were split open and holy people came out of the tombs. And I think that these signs attest that a way to God has been made. You see, what was the ultimate indicator to men that there's a barrier between us and God? It wasn't even a curtain. It was death. Who's got an answer for death? See, the wages of sin is death. And the proof that we have a sin problem is we all died. So how can we know that even though Jesus says He's dying for our sins, how can we know that God is satisfied? The only way we can know is if the death problem is gone. And that's what happened. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus rose for our sins. He died for our sins. The resurrection was the guarantee, the validation that the sin problem was gone and a way's been made to be with God. Matthew can't wait for Easter. He says the day Jesus died, the tombs were open. I wish he'd told us more about this. He's the only gospel author that mentions this. Did they wait in their tombs until after the resurrection of Jesus and come out? Did they stay out? How long were they alive again? Well, he doesn't tell us much, and so we can't be dogmatic and say much. But it does say this. Only the tombs of holy people were opened. Did you know that the cross of Jesus was the answer for sin B.C. and A.D., before and after the cross? There's only one answer for sin. It doesn't matter if you live before Jesus was born or now. The answer for sin is the cross. And Jesus, by dying on the cross and dealing with the sin problem, has opened up a way for all men of all time who've put faith in God to be with Him eternally. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:56-7, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's good news. Daniel Webster was a strong believer. He died in October of 1852. And his personal physician, Dr. Jeffries, was with him the day he died. Dr. Jeffries was also a believer. And as he was with Webster, he realized he was in his last moments. And he decided to stop being a doctor and just be a good friend. And he pulled down a hymn book to read one of Webster's favorite hymns to him as he lay on that bed. And the song he picked was, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." You know, the original song had 5 verses. I don't know why, for some reason, the hymn books we grew up with only have 3. Dr. Jeffries read all 5 verses of the song, and he noticed the lips of Webster. As he read, Webster, too weak to speak, was mouthing the words. And he got to verse 5, the last verse, a verse not in our hymn book. And he read, "When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then, in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." And when he finished that verse, Daniel Webster looked at him and said 3 words. "Amen. Amen. Amen." And he passed away to life eternal because he placed his faith in a fountain filled with blood, in a man on a cross, a man that stayed the wrath of God, paid for our sin, and because the sin problem was dealt with, opened a way even from the grave to go and be with the Lord forever. You know, we're going to talk about that next Sunday, Easter Sunday. I sure hope you're going to be with us as we celebrate the risen Christ, God's confirmation that everything that He said the cross did for us is true. But we don't have to wait until Easter to celebrate a miracle. We could do that this morning. See, I think the final thing I want to tell you is that these signs suggest God wants to make a miracle out of you. That's the most powerful thing I could say about the cross. God can just speak a word and the sky can go dark, or a curtain can be torn in two, or the earth can shake. But the greatest miracle of all is when God takes people like you and me with all our mistakes and all our flaws, and through the work of His Spirit and the power of the Word of God, we turn our hearts toward Jesus and the cross. We fall before it. And God makes new creatures out of us. Creatures that are right with Him. Creations that are filled with His own Spirit. Sons and daughters of God who have an eternal destiny with the Father. That's what the cross is about most of all. And that's why I call you to it today. Be one of God's best miracles today. And come meet Him at the cross where He still preaches. God bless you all. I'll see you next Sunday.
Kim talked about on Friday and Saturday night, the word come in the Bible, the invitation that God has continually given to all of us to come to Him. One of those passages was Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's the greatest invitation that has ever been given. There's a reason for that. It's a reason it's called the greatest invitation of all time, because you see, it's open to any and everyone. You don't have to have your stuff together. You don't have to have all of your affairs in order. No, it's if you're weary and burdened, He says, come. And so you've gotten to that point and you say, okay, so what can I expect to find if I come? What you can expect to find is the God who will give rest. And the reason for that is because He's gentle and He's humble. So the invitation is, come and let God do what you cannot do for yourself. You see, Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross so that you won't have to. And just so you know, God's not sitting and waiting on you to come. No, He's moving in your direction. He already has. That's what the cross is all about, is God's effort to move in your direction so that you won't miss the sign. The greatest sign that's ever been shown is the sign of love, the cross of Jesus Christ. And He invites you to come, but He moves in your direction until you do. We're offering the invitation this morning. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, we invite you to come forward and we'll assist you to do that very thing. To participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you can be raised to walk a new life. If you'd like prayer, our elders, ministers will be back in room 109 and we invite you to go there. Whatever your need is, won't you come while together we stand and sing?
He paid a debt He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. One day He's coming back for me to live with Him eternally. Won't it be glory to see Him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
Just remain standing, if you would, and pass your cards to the aisles. We'll ask some of the folks to take them up. We are so thankful to have you here, and I know that Rick's absence has still been a blessing to all of us this morning. He did a great job with the message that he delivered. Remember, Tuesday night, the Passover Seder meal, we still have tickets. You can get them at Registration Central. And be praying about this coming weekend. We'll have so many guests that will be with us. We pray that God will move in a mighty way in our midst on as we celebrate resurrection service. Mark Durr, would you come to the microphone and lead us in a time of closing prayer?
God, we thank you for the day that you've blessed us with. We know that this day, like everything else that you have given to us, comes to us out of your grace and love and mercy. We thank you for this day and ask that you help us to steward it well, to use it for your glory. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, our Savior, which is what we needed the most. Bless us as we depart. In Christ's name, amen.